All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. This is week number 3 of our series called Fully Alive in 2025. And in this series, we're looking at putting Jesus first in every area of our life and making this our best year spiritually ever. This is the year that I want you to, at the end, I want you to focus on right here at the beginning of building a foundation towards walking in your next steps and taking and being obedient into what Jesus is calling you into being. And so at the end of the year, you can look back and say, yes, this has been a great year spiritually. I know trials and tribulations and all those other things are going to come into our life and things are going to pop up and there's going to be problems. But who are we going to turn to when that happens? And can we look back at the end of the year and say, yes, I put Jesus first. I trusted in Jesus and now I'm closer to him than I've ever been, being fully alive. Let's talk about that term, fully alive. Let me ask you this question. What makes you feel fully alive? I'm talking about, it's that rush thing in your life. It's that, oh, yes, it's the, I'm the king of the world moment. It's that, like, you feel like everything is right in the universe in the moment. What is it that makes you feel fully alive? Like some of us, like shooting a deer is one of the biggest rushes in the world. Any hunters in here? Anyone? There's like nobody. This is freaking Iowa. And none of you raising your hand in church. But for those of you who did, can you imagine going out and say, like, you see this 14-point buck and then just like, bam, one shot, it just hits the ground. And you're like, yes, I'm the man, or I'm the woman, because we got some of those in here as well. Speaking of women, it's probably not deer hunting for most of you. Let's talk about going shopping. Let's say you walk into the store, and there's a 75% off sale, and they have everything your size. See, right there, you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus loves me. This is the best day ever. And then you go buy everything, and you go home, and you tell your husband how much money you saved because you bought everything on... Not one guy, not one man in the last service or this one. There was no base in that response whatsoever. See, we've all got different things. For me, the thing that makes me feel fully alive is speed. I'm talking about in a car, all right? In a car, that's what I'm talking about. Somebody let me drive a Hellcat one time, 80 miles an hour in first gear. It was awesome. I know some of you are thinking, isn't that a little unsafe? Oh, it was very unsafe. Was it a controlled environment? Sure was. Church parking lot. I love going fast. It makes me feel fully alive. Now, let's be honest, because all of us have that thing. We can make a huge list this morning, those experiences that we love, those things we look forward to. However, once you have that experience, once you reach that pinnacle, once you don't have that same experience that doesn't match that same thing as it was before, you don't feel as fulfilled. For example, 100 people, you go out, you kill a 14-point buck, but the next time you go out, you shoot a doe. Even if it's doe day, it's not as exciting. It's not what it was. Or ladies, you go in, everything is 75% off, but everybody who wears your size was there an hour ago, and they got everything. So everything's 75% off, but you got nothing. So it's like, ah! For me, same thing with speed. Like, if you got a fast car, man, that's awesome. But if I can't go 80 miles an hour in first gear in the church parking lot, I'm just like, eh, it's all right. I mean, your car's cool. I mean, it's nice. But that's how we look at experiences. If it wasn't as good as the last time, it doesn't quite leave us feeling fully alive. Here's the problem with that. Because of that, most of us, I'm saying most of us, not just you, but most of us walk around in a zombie-like state most days of the week. I can prove it to you. How many of you... You got to all participate in this one, all right? I know you didn't in the hunter thing, but how many of you be honest enough with me today to say you've driven home from work or you've driven home from school, and when you pulled into the driveway, you don't actually remember the drive home? Well, your hands went up fast. Look around. Everybody look around. That's like unsafe church. That's what we got. you're like driving and you're like not paying attention, or you got your phone down here and you're looking at your phone. I don't think that's the way life should be. Here's what I feel. I really do feel like, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not so that you and I could have some fire insurance and know that we're not going to go to hell when we die. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, so not just to get us out of hell and into heaven, but to get himself out of heaven and into us. And I believe we're called to live fully alive lives. I don't believe God has called any of us today to be walking zombies. Now, I've had people push back and say, all right, Ryan, I've heard you say that for weeks or months or years, depending on how long you've been at Central. Ryan, I'm hearing what you're saying about being fully alive, but becoming fully alive. See, Ryan, I've been in church, or I've been a Christian for a week or maybe a month or 10 years, and I don't feel fully alive. Why is it that I have never fully come alive inside? Well, write this down if you want. You and I will become fully alive when we connect to the person of and the purposes of Jesus Christ. You and I will become fully alive when we connect to the person of and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe. I'm going to go ahead and put my cards on the table and tell you early how I feel. I believe there's a lot of people in the church in America, quite possibly even here at Central Church, that are connected to the person of Jesus. See, we talk about that here all the time. And as a matter of fact, that's our mission statement. That's our vision statement. That's our purpose, whatever tag label you want to put on that. Connecting people to Jesus and each other. And I think there are a lot of people who are connected to the person of Jesus, but you've never fully bought into his purposes. And until we buy into what he wants, our hearts will never experience the life that he promised us that we could have, a fully alive life. And so what does that look like? What does it look like for a church, and specifically the people in the church, to be fully alive? Well, write this statement down. A church is fully alive when it's relentless in reaching the lost. A church, and specifically the people in the church, will be fully alive when it or they are relentless in reaching the lost. Now, you might ask, where do you get that idea from? Well, let's take a look. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories, and they all have to do with the same subject. We're going to pick it up, verse 1 of Luke 15. The Bible says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, let's stop and talk about that and explain that, because I love that statement. Because here's what we do. Typically, we'll take a verse like this and we'll just gloss over it. We don't understand the importance, the context. But in Jesus's time, that statement right there was shocking to the original people that were reading this. To the original audience, they're like, phew, tax collectors and sinners? No way. Like, let me explain. There are two groups of people mentioned here. Who are they? Tax collectors and sinners. All right, we're paying attention. Tax collectors were the lowest of the low. Scum of the earth, if you will. Like, they were the worst sinner possible in all of Israel. Like, they're so bad, they can't even be classified as sinners. They had purchased the right to tax their people from Rome, their own people. Like, they could go tax their own people, whatever they wanted to tax their own people, and they could keep as much of it as they wanted as long as they paid their fair share to Rome. And so the Israelites viewed tax collectors as traitors to God and traitors to the nation. Like, if this is the lowest rung on a ladder down there, the tax collectors all crawled under it, and people kicked them while they were down under there. They were terrible. And then the Bible says there were sinners. Tax collectors are so bad, again, they couldn't even be called sinners. Sinners were people that had made some bad choices, and because of that, they had walked away from God. And the Bible says, don't miss this, that these people, the tax collectors and the sinners, were gathered around Jesus. And I heard a pastor say one time, and it profoundly impacted me, and I've said this many, many, many times. You've probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. People that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people that were nothing like him. People that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people that were nothing like him. Just really quick, that's supposed to be what the church is like today. The church is supposed to be a place where it's okay, where people who are nothing like Jesus can actually walk in the doors, and we like them when they show up. That's the most like Jesus that a church can get. But there's a problem. The problem's in verse 2. But the Pharisees, and anytime you hear Pharisees in scripture, you should go, dun, dun, dun. Like, it's bad. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is ticked off at the Pharisees, and he tells them, they're sons of hell. I'm going to go ahead and say, if the Messiah puts you in the sons of hell category, I'm not signing up for that team today. Like, that's not where I want to be. But that's who Jesus said they were. They're bad. And the Bible says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're like, that's nasty. That's disgusting. Because here's what the Pharisees thought. We've got it all together. We have the Torah. We follow the law. We go to church. We do everything right. Like, they had memorized, most of them, the entire Old Testament. And so they thought, we do everything right. We dot the I's. We cross the T's. We're awesome. We're holy. And they aren't as good as we are. Therefore, they can't hang out with us. They believed in sanctification by separation, if you will. We're awesome. They're not awesome. One of these days, when they become awesome, maybe they can hang out with us. Well, how do you know when they become awesome? Well, we get to say. We have an awesome committee, and we decide when they're awesome. But awesome, obviously, they're not as awesome as we are right now, so they're not hanging out with us. And you look at that, and you say, yeah, but Jesus is always hanging out with them, and he's never hanging out with you. I'll give you a picture of the modern-day church in America, a group of people who in many cases feel like we've got it all together. We're awesome. We're holy. We read our Bibles. We go to church. We attend Bible study. We dot the I's and cross the T's. Those people, they're pathetic. Well, when can they come hang out with you? When they become as awesome as we are. Church has become nothing more than a pretty place full of pretty people who say pretty things. But at the end of the day, they don't have a heart for the purposes of God. Because if they did, they would embrace the people that Jesus actually died on the cross to reach. Amen? Because of that, I think the church is in pretty bad shape in America. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think that America's in a moral decline because who or who not is in political office. I think we're in a moral decline because for the past 50 to 75 years, the church has chosen intentionally to have boring, predictable, stale environments that never celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and isolate them from themselves from people who they perceive aren't as good as they are. And because of that, some real quick stats. In America, 6,000 churches per year shut their doors. 6,000. 6,000 churches a year close down. Over 3,500 Americans leave the church every day in our country. 85% of the churches in America are plateaued or declining. Of the ones that are actually growing, only 2% of those churches are growing because people are actually meeting Jesus there. Around 800 church plants in America survive every year. And while people might want to celebrate that, we would actually need 10,000 church plants per year to keep up with the population explosion in America. I read one of the largest demographics that are growing in our nation is what people call the irreligious. And I read a while back that the number of irreligious people that say, I have no affiliation with church or God, has increased 25 to 30% in the past 10 years. And here's what's crazy. Out of all of those people, 68% said they do believe in God. Don't miss that. They haven't rejected God. They've rejected the church. And it's our fault. And we're called to do something about it. And you say, well, Ryan, what are we going to do about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll look at what Jesus said. See, everybody always wanted Jesus to teach on the deep things of theology. They're always like, Jesus, break down the Old Testament. And he said, let me tell you a story. Jesus told stories. He told stories all the time, and it frustrated people, but he told stories. Sometimes he didn't even tell the people what it meant. He just, like, dropped the mic and walked off the stage. Watch this, verse 3. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, those first three words of verse 7 are so important. Jesus is saying, I tell you. Not I heard this somewhere. Not I read this somewhere. Not you didn't hear this from anybody else. Jesus is saying, I, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I'm sure at this point, people are raising their hands going, hold on, Jesus, hold on. I got a question there about this righteous thing. Like, you need to explain that to me, because are you saying that some people don't need to repent? And Jesus doesn't even stop, because he goes on to address the women in the crowd. He tells a story for men, and now he's going to address the women. He says this in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I think we see three things in these stories. There's probably a lot more, but I saw three things that really stand out to me. Three things I believe we really have to wrap our minds around if we want to be fully alive people in a fully alive church. Number one is we have to have the realization that something is lost. We have to realize something is lost. The shepherd had the realization he lost a sheep. The woman realized she lost a coin. We've got to realize that something is lost. Have you ever lost something that's valuable to you? How many of you have ever lost a kid? I only have two kids, but I lost both of them multiple times. I'm sorry, Chloe. It's kind of your fault, though. How about your phone? Anybody ever lost their phone? I am petrified to lose my phone. I have an Android, which, by the way, is superior to your iPhone. That's what Jesus carries, just the way that it is, just so you know. Losing my cell phone would kill me, because I don't know anybody's number. Somebody asked for Jaira, my son Jaira's number the other day, and I'm like, I don't know. Let me get on my phone. Let me look. Back in the day, we used to have to memorize numbers. Remember that? How many remember that? I still remember my best friend's phone number from the first grade. I still remember it. How many of you remember that? It's up here. Like, I can't remember what I did last service, but I remember that phone. It's weird. One time, I might have told this story before because I love telling my success stories here at church. One time I went to Casey's. And I bought a snack and a drink, and I'm buying my stuff, and I turn around, I'm getting ready to leave, and my cell phone is gone. I broke out in a sweat. You ever automatically broke out in a sweat? Just like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I'm looking around. I can't find my cell phone. And so I'm backtracking. I'm back at the chips. And then I'm opening up the coolers. And I'm looking at the drinks. And I'm trying to find my cell phone. I'm looking at everybody in the store with this super suspicious eye. I'm like, you got my phone, don't you? You got my phone. Don't look at me like that. Give me back my phone. I'm really suspicious. I'm walking around freaking out. Right when I decided that my cell phone was gone, I'm freaking out. I'm melting down. I reach up to scratch my head like this, and when I did, my cell phone dropped out from underneath my arm. Because what had happened was, when I went to pay for my snacks, I put my phone under my arm. I forgot I put it under my stupid arm. Don't laugh at me. Don't judge me. You've probably done something dumb like that too. Now, here's what's true about lost things. When something valuable to us is lost, we're not passive when it comes to finding it. We'll turn things upside down if it means finding what is lost, if we perceive that what is lost is valuable. The shepherd realized the sheep was lost, and the woman realized the coin was lost. How did they know? How did they know they were lost? How did the shepherd know? Think about this. He counted his sheep, the coins. How did she know the coin was gone? It's very simple. She counted, he counted, she counted. And because they counted, they knew something was lost. People ask me all the time at Central Church, why do you guys count? People come in here at the end of worship and they count how many people we have in service. And they walk around to the kids' rooms and they count how many people are in the kids' room. Why do you count? Why do you count? Why do you talk about numbers? Why do you guys talk about the number of people? It's very simple. We count people because people count. We count people because people count. And every number has a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. And if it matters to God, it should matter to the church. Amen? See, the thing that bothers me, and I'm talking about this bothers me at the deepest core, like it keeps me up some nights. In Carroll County, there are approximately 21,000 people, roughly. 5,600 say that they attend church. That means that there are over 15,400 people that do not attend church anywhere. I don't know about you, but that bothers me, and I want to reach those people. It's always been my prayer that Carroll County, Iowa is the hardest place in the world for somebody to go to hell. If you want to go to hell in Carroll County, you're going to have to try really hard, because somebody at Central Church is going to be sharing the gospel with you. There are so many lost people around us. And here's the problem. Don't miss this. The problem with the sheep and the problem with the coin was what they were what? They were what? They were lost, right? They were what? They were lost. And I want you to notice, the shepherd did not organize a boycott against lost sheep. And the woman did not organize a Bible study to try to figure out, was the coin predestined to be lost, or was it lost because of really bad choices it made? The shepherd went after the sheep, and the woman went after the coin simply because they were lost. Here's the problem in the world, church. Here's the problem we've got to understand as a church. It's not the behavior of the people that's the problem. It's the fact that they're lost. Every day, people around us are trying their best to be fully alive, and they can't do it without Jesus. But the church tells them things like, you need to stop cussing. You need to stop smoking. Or you need to dress appropriately if you want to hang out in here. And Jesus would say, why don't you just come in and sit down? I don't care how you're dressed. Their behavior, a lost people. The problem isn't the music they're listening to or even who they're having sex with. It's that they're lost and they don't know Jesus. And change is not possible until Jesus takes their dead heart and turns it into a live one. That's the problem. See, you can call me what you will. You can say what you want about me, about the church, about my preaching, but I dream of a better world. I dream of a world where one day there are no sex slaves. I dream of a world where one day racism doesn't exist because racists become radically inclusive people. I dream of a world where addicts are set free from the chains of addiction that have held them in bondage for years and years and years. I dream of a world where the phrase single mom and single dad is no longer reality because people actually get married and stay married. I dream of a world where nobody's sexually abused anymore. A world where greedy people become generous people, and where lost people get found and found people get grown up, and where excluded people become included people. That's the world I dream of. That's the world I want. But that world does not come about through any passage of law or legislation. It comes about when the church decides to be the church and embrace the people that Jesus said we're called to embrace. It happens when we're the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Because see, the hearts of people have to be changed, and only Jesus Christ can do that. That's what we've got to realize. So that friend of yours, that family member of yours, that person at your office, that person you go to school with that drives you absolutely freaking crazy, that sometimes you look at them and say, I can't believe you act like that. I can, because they're lost. And lost people act like lost people. You should act like saved people and embrace them just like Jesus did. I notice you're not clapping at that. Which leads to point number two. Be dedicated to God's call. You got to be dedicated to God's call. Listen, the shepherd went after the sheep. Notice, the shepherd didn't pray that God would bring the sheep back. Now, I'm sure he prayed on the way. I'm not down on prayer. I think prayer is very important. We have prayer starting on the 26th. Sign up for that. Get involved in that. It's vital. I think Bible study is important. But here's the deal. The shepherd took action and he tracked down the sheep. Now, I'm not an expert on animal tracking, but I've done a little bit of research on this. How does an animal tracker track an animal? Well, the first most simple way is he looks at the tracks and he sees the actual tracks. But one of the most effective ways that an animal tracker can track an animal is they look at the mess they left behind. It's their crap, if you will. An animal tracker will look at it, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before. I don't know if you've ever seen video of this. It's fascinating. Watch this. I've got a clip right here. I'm just kidding. I don't have that because it's nasty. Because they get down and they're like, you know what? It's cold. Been here a while. Or it's warm. I think they're close. An animal tracker, listen, an animal tracker that's truly after the animal doesn't care how messy he gets. As long as, don't miss this. As long as at the end of the trip, he gets what he's looking for. That's how relentless the shepherd was in going after the sheep. He was willing to embrace the mess. The Bible says the woman tore her living room apart. What if I said to you today, hey, we're coming to your house today with a video camera, and we're going to take all the furniture out of your bedroom and just video how clean it is under your bed and dresser? Nobody's like, okay, because dust bunnies produce regular bunnies. Like, they're just everywhere. And then if you've got a couch and kids, you pick the cushions up on your couch, and it's just nasty. If you don't believe me, go to the 712 Youth Center and pick those up. There are goldfish and popcorn, and the puppy you lost 2 years ago, he's fine, though, because he'd been eating the goldfish and the popcorn your kids dropped in the couch. It's messy when you move around furniture. The problem with the church is, for years, we've been afraid of the mess. Listen, we make somebody mad at Central every week. And listen, I know you think I do it intentionally. I don't do it intentionally. But it is impossible to keep hundreds of people happy. It's impossible. We could give you $100 bills after every service, and somebody, by the time they got to the parking lot, would be like, mine's not crisp. I'm never coming back to this church. We've had people say things like, I'm never coming back because they told me, because you watch Breaking Bad. I don't watch Breaking Bad. It hasn't been on for years. I watch some other stuff. Y'all just see this new Dexter Original Sin? Whoo. You seen Landman? How many of you seen Landman? Ooh. Yeah, you clap at that. I clap with you on that one. We've had people say, I'm not coming back. I saw people smoking in the parking lot. And probably the person accusing the person of smoking was also about 100 pounds overweight. See, we love to obsess over the sins we're not committing. Which is another message for another time, but it always baffles me. You got a group of people that are walking past a group of people smoking, and they're thinking, I'm better than them. I'm better than them because of my behavior. I'm more awesome than they are. That's what the church too many times has become. Not understanding, when we say I'm better than them, were it not for the grace of God, we'd be the very people we're looking down our nose at and pointing our finger at and condemning. Listen, all of us are in the same boat. All of us need the grace of God. All of us were lost. All of us needed to be found. And Jesus is the common denominator in every one of our stories of those of us who know Jesus. Thank God for his grace. And thank God that he loves messy people. Because here's the reality. If Jesus didn't love messy people, he never would have loved you. And he never would have loved me. Ever. But that's the church in America today. We look down on people who aren't as good as us. Because we think Jesus is for perfect people. And we've made our churches pretty. Jesus is for perfect people who have it all together. No, he's not. He's for the tax collector. And he's for the sinner. And he's for the person who's had the abortion. And he's for the person who's had the addiction. And he's for the person struggling with homosexuality. And the woman who's sleeping around. And the man that's addicted to pain pills. And the woman that's gotten divorced. And the man whose life is falling apart. And the person who's addicted to porn. And the person that can't sleep at night because of the sin that keeps them awake. He's for those people too. And if Jesus is for those people, the church needs to be for those people. I don't care about their behavior. I'm not trying to legislate morality. I'm trying to preach the gospel so that Jesus Christ can change their heart. And we've got to be dedicated to that as a church. Amen? Listen to me. We talk about inviting boldly all the time here at Central. Do you do it? We make it easy for you. Here's a little card. Grab a card on your way out. Hand that to somebody. We make it too easy. Inviting boldly shouldn't be easy. There should be some effort into it. Hey, come sit with me. Hey, let's go. I'll pick you up. You should do whatever it takes to get a friend or a family member here. Well, I've told you over and over and over and over and over again, the purpose of this church on Sunday mornings is to create an environment where people can experience the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, and he can change their life. Every one of us has a relationship in our lives, and none of those relationships are accidental. Every one of them is intentional. You work where you work. You go to school where you go to school because God puts you there because he's called us to be salt and light to a world that we live in, period. And I know some of you are thinking, Ryan, I've tried asking them, and I'm tired of asking. They came, they didn't like it. I'm tired. Here's what's funny. The shepherd went after the sheep until he was found. The woman went after the coin until it was found. The cross is a message from God. I'm serious about you. I've never given up on you. I've never stopped pursuing you. When you weren't looking for me, I was looking for you, and I found you, and I saved you, and I called you out of darkness into light. You're a brand new creation because I came after you. What I did for you, I want you to do for a world that does not know me, and I want you to be relentless in pursuing people that are far from me. That's what the church is supposed to be about. which leads to number three, celebration. Man, we celebrate silly things. Actually, we celebrate the temporary and many times neglect the eternal. We get so excited. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. We just got past Christmas. Some of us lost our minds over the Christmas gifts that we got. We're chest bumping the Christmas tree and knocking it down. You got a PlayStation 5 and you lost your mind. I got a PS5. Ah, you put it on TikTok. In 5 years, it'll be a junk pile. 5 years. I remember the Christmas I got an Atari. I talked to you about this a few weeks ago. Listen, not the 2600. I'm talking ghetto Atari. One stick, one little button, got a game called Combat and Missile Command. How many remember that? It was awesome. I played Combat and Missile Command all day for weeks. You get your kid that today, they would arrest you for child abuse. Like, that's the worst thing in the world. But I celebrated it. We lose our minds. We celebrate the temporary and we neglect the eternal. But the church, we're called to celebrate. And I think the church should lead the way. I think the church should lead the way in showing the world how to celebrate. I think the church should set the standard when it comes to a party because we have a reason to celebrate. In the story, what did the shepherd do when he found the sheep? He threw a party. What did the woman do when she found the coin? She threw a party. They were celebrating. And then Jesus follows both of those stories up by saying, just like they threw a party, the angels in heaven lose their minds when a person gives their life to me. When a person crosses from death to life, there's a party in heaven. And I believe the church should celebrate what heaven celebrates. I believe that with all my heart. And I don't want to be a church that neglects celebrating what Jesus said the angels celebrate. I've had people tell me, and this is true, I've had people say, you know, I think your church is too exciting. You wanna unpack that for me? Yeah. You guys aren't reverent. No, dude, there's a difference between reverence and rigor mortis. I think you got rigor mortis. Like, reverence. Reverence is respect in who God is. I get that. But when it comes to too exciting, I don't think a church can be too exciting. When we begin to read the Bible, when we begin to understand that church was not created to be an organization, it was created to be a movement. The whole thing started when a dead guy came back to life. Anytime a dead guy comes back to life, if I'm on the front row, I've got my hands up and I'm cheering and I'm screaming and I'm celebrating because that's not normal. In fact, I would call that supernatural. So here at Central, every time somebody gets saved, we celebrate that because a dead guy or a dead girl just came to life. Anytime somebody steps over the line of faith, anytime somebody gets baptized, we should have our hands in the air going, yes, because that matters. It has eternal value and should always be celebrated. Now, here's the crazy thing. I'm going to wind this down. You're saying, Ryan, what does all of this have to do with my heart? Because at the beginning of this message, you talked about being fully alive. You talked about me coming alive. So what does this have to do with me? It's very simple. One day somebody is going to tell their story. One day somebody is going to tell their story about how they came to Jesus. And somebody is going to share how somebody didn't give up on them, about how somebody shared Jesus with them and pursued them. They're going to thank you. In your life, who does that person need to be? I'm telling you. When you see them receive Jesus or you see them get baptized, something happens in your heart that you'll never forget. Everybody's got a story to tell, and everybody's going to tell the story. Everybody has a story to tell. Who's the person that God wants you to be involved in their story? Years ago, years and years and years ago, the summer before my senior year in high school, my best friend Dan, we had gotten in some trouble, and Dan went and said, away. I'm going to tell you this story super fast. Dan got sent away and went to camp. Dan came back a Jesus freak, and he was all messed up. Nobody wanted to talk to him. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. But on the night that he got saved, on the night he received Jesus, they gave him a Bible. And they told the people that were there, they said, we want you to think about the first person that you're going to tell about Jesus Christ. And they said, well, when you go home and when you tell them, they might not accept it. They're not going to receive it. They might think that you're weird. They might think that you're strange. As a matter of fact, you might not be friends with them. But we want you right now, right here today, to commit to pursuing that person and praying for that person every single day until they come to know Jesus Christ. Dan wrote my name down. The summer of 1991. October 24th, 1997, I was at Dan's bachelor party. And that's the night I received Jesus Christ. If Dan was here right now, he would tell you that he took that commitment seriously. And every single day, through my days of rejecting him, through my drug days, my alcohol days, my violent days, my good days, my bad days, Dan prayed for me every single day. He's a part of my story. See, everybody has a story to tell. Who's the person that God wants you to be involved in their story? Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to do something a little bit different as we close out. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, God, so much for the cross. There's no one in this room, God, and no one outside this room who has out-sinned your grace. And God, I pray that we would be the church that just like you, Jesus, you were not afraid of guilt by association. I pray that we would embrace people that are nothing like you, and God, that we would love them into the kingdom. So right now, heads bowed and eyes closed, there are people here today that while this message is being preached, God laid somebody on your heart. There's a friend, there's a family member, and you are burdened for them right now. As Pastor Mike leads us in song, over on both sides of the sanctuary up front by our offices, there are areas where we write people's names down that we want to pray for to come to know Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, just like my friend was asked years ago, to think of that person, to commit to pursuing that person, and telling them about Jesus Christ and getting them in here to this place where they can hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. So there are markers up there, and as Pastor Mike sings, I want you to come up and I want you to write their name down, but I don't want you to write it down if you're not serious about it. Because see, I walk into my office every day and I pick four or five names off there every morning and I pray for them. And I pray for you. I don't even know who wrote their name down, but I pray that whoever wrote their name down, God, today you would give them the courage, the boldness, the ability to share your life-changing message, to invite them to a place where they can hear a life-changing message. And so if you're burdened by somebody, I want you to make that commitment today. God, we love you and we praise you. I pray for the people that you have burdened our hearts with, God, that they would come to know you. But I pray for us who are burdened that, God, today we would understand that we need to be relentless in pursuing the lost. God, move in the ways only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.